Coming up on May 4th is National Day of Prayer. And it is a day where obviously Christians from all across the nation are encouraged to go ahead and get together and pray. However, this year there are some pastors from various Benton County churches that are saying, you know what, we need to do something together for this National Day of Prayer. And so, with that being said and done, this year, hopefully this will be the first of many, this year we're going to be starting an ecumenical National Day of Prayer service. This year it'll be hosted at Fowler United Methodist Church at 7 p.m. Everybody is welcome to be there. It is a day for us to join together with brothers and sisters of Christ all throughout Benton County and go ahead and hear different prayers. That'll be covering our leaders, be covering those in our neighborhoods, covering those who are sick, and also giving thanks for all the ways in which God has blessed us this day. So I encourage you to show up this Thursday at Fowler UMC at 7 p.m. to join with brothers and sisters from all across our county. Let us go ahead and hear these words of centering, then I'll invite you in our call to worship. God of goodness and mercy, follow me all my days. Source of grace and compassion, flow from me all my days. You're invited to join together in our call to worship. The great Father above, a shepherd chief is. He throws out to me a rope, and the name of the rope is love, and he draws me to where the grass is green. Sometimes my heart is very weak and falls down, but he lifts me up again and draws me into a good road. Sometime, it may be very soon, it may be a long, long time, he will draw me into the valley. Sometimes he makes the love rope into a whip. He spreads a table before me with all kinds of foods. My cup he fills till it runs over. These roads that are a way ahead will stay with me through this life and after. Let us pray. Risen Savior, reliable Shepherd, we hear your voice calling us to follow. We remember our ancient brothers and sisters who gathered in prayer and praise. Today, we too gather in prayer and praise. Enliven us with your resurrection power, a power that frees us from despair. Enliven us with your abundant love. May your living power flow through us in all we are and do. Amen.
That was a neat call to worship. If I could just remember that God is there, putting his hand on my head, taking the tired away. That's great. So at this time, when we begin our service, please stand if you are able, and as we welcome the light of Christ into our sanctuary and brought up to the cross.
First, we will have the scripture, which is 23rd Psalm from the Common English Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He lets me rest in grassy meadows. He leads me to restful waters. He keeps me alive. He guides me in proper paths for the sake of his good name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they protect me. You set a table for me right in front of my enemies. You bathe my head in oil. My cup is so full, it spills over. Yes, goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the Lord's house as long as I live. Okay, let's go to prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Please help us to worship you with a heart and mind that is open. You know how our mind wanders at times, to things that we need to do or should have done, or some worries that we have, or just thinking of others. Help us to put those thoughts away and focus on you. We praise you for giving us a day to worship you and to rest our bodies and minds for the coming week. And we pray that we will live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord, no matter where we are. We pray for the ones whose names have been brought up today that are in need of prayer. We pray that they will continue to heal and be out of pain, and that tests will find what's wrong so the doctors can get to work to help them. We pray that you will help us to be a welcoming church and to demonstrate the warm hospitality of Jesus to all guests who come within our walls here today. We pray for our church children and youth, Lord. Be with them as they go downstairs with Miss Becky for their class. We pray that they will also listen and learn more about you, and we ask your blessings on Becky as she gives of her worship time to teach them. And now, may the name of Jesus be lifted high as we worship in his name, and be with Pastor Ben as he brings the message. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you will join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
At this time, the ushers will be coming forward to collect this morning's offering. No matter how you choose to give this day, let me encourage you to give that which God is truly wanting, the most truly worthy offering, which is our hearts in service to him today, tomorrow, and moving forward. God of abundant life, host of our table, we devote ourselves and these gifts to your vision of a community that meets the needs of any and all. We give our gifts of money and work, of prayer and praise, of presence and purpose to our friends and neighbors. Bless our offering that it may meet the needs, both small and large, of your great and generous blessings. Amen. Our scripture reading that we'll be working from this morning is, starting out at least, 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 19 through 25, and then we're going to be spending a good deal even focusing on Psalm 23 from earlier that you've heard. So 1 Peter, chapter 2, 19 through 25. Now it is commendable if, because of one's understanding of God, someone should endure pain through suffering unjustly. But what praise comes from enduring patiently when you have sinned and are beaten for it? But if you endure steadfastly when you've done good and suffer for it, this is commendable before God. You were called to this kind of endurance because Christ suffered on your behalf. He left you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, nor did he ever speak in ways meant to deceive. When he was insulted, he did not reply with insults. When he suffered, he did not threaten revenge. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He carried in his own body on the cross the sins we committed. He did this so that we might live in righteousness, having nothing to do with sin. By his wounds you were healed. Though you were like straying sheep, you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your lives. This is a word from our scripture this day. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning as we begin to explore these words from 1 Peter and the words that we've heard from Psalm 23 earlier this day. May our hearts and our minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive this day. May we know what it is to know abundance in our lives. May the words from my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight, for you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So one of the things that we do when we come to church and we gather together with people is we share in our common experiences. We really love to share about the good times, don't we? You know, I mean, talking about experiences of fish fries, past and just recently present. Or as Shirley is very much appreciative, most recently past. We love to share about the good times. We trade stories of happy moments in our lives. I know that Benton Central just had their prom last night. And I remember seeing some of the some girls in dresses out in front of the flower mural that was just recently painted in Otterburn. Now I'm driving through town. I was like, oh, wait, that's going on. Oh, yeah, it's prom night. That's right. I remember for me, back in Pendleton, there's this white gazebo at Falls Park there in Pendleton that everybody would get their prom pictures taken at. You know, so talking about and sharing these pictures with one another. We talk about experiences around graduations and stories surrounding that. We talk about our weddings and stories around that. We talk about the birth of our children, and for some of us, birth of our grandchildren, and how we're all excited, and we share in these common experiences with one another. We swap stories of vacations and our days back in high school with smiles on our faces. But then there are some common experiences that we don't like to talk about. One of those things that we don't really like to share about, that we're not good about sharing about much of the time, is our suffering, is our pain. Now, there's a plethora of reasons why this could be the case. But it's still interesting because suffering, talking about it should be easy in some ways, especially when we stop lying to ourselves and we recognize that everybody has experienced suffering to some degree or another. This isn't about getting in a contest about who has it worse, but to recognize that we've all experienced pain in our lives. But even with that realization, we all too often struggle about sharing our own suffering with others. Sometimes it has to do with we don't want to make it seem like we're getting into that contest about who has it worse. Oh yeah, well you had that bad experience. Well, I had that same bad experience, but I was dirt poor when that happened. Well, you were dirt poor when that happened. Well, I lost my mama when that happened. That is not something we like to pop popcorn to watch, right? That's not what we want to be associated with. We don't want to be one of those people, right? And so we just keep our mouth shut. Sometimes we find ourselves feeling guilty for sharing. Because after all, who am I to burden someone else with my pain? Just this past week, I was talking with someone. I had one of my good high school friends over, you know? And sharing with them some things I'm struggling with. And then you know what I caught myself saying? Oh, I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have shared that. I'm sorry. Remember someone else catching me saying sorry recently. And what they said to me was, you don't have to apologize for yourself. You don't have to apologize for your situation. They were telling me, you don't have to apologize for the pain that you're experiencing. And let me tell you, if you have somebody like that in your life, that when you have dumped or vented or whatever you want to call it, and then you find yourself apologizing afterwards because you feel like you just burdened them with something, and they say, there's no need to apologize. Keep that person in your life. That's good folk right there. Then sometimes we're afraid that the other person that we're talking to, that we'll vent to, that we might open ourselves up to and admit that I'm vulnerable, admit that I'm weak, admit that I'm having a hard time. Sometimes we're just afraid that the other person is going to look at us and say, so what? That's especially hard for people who've suffered emotional abuse because they've heard, so what? For so long that they begin to think that their pain must be their fault or in their head or they've made yet another molehill into an emotional mountain. So sometimes we don't want to burden others with our pain. Other times we've been gaslighted for so long that we no longer recognize that the pain in our lives, we no longer recognize it for what it is. We no longer recognize the pain in our lives to be the suffering that it really, truly is. But here's the thing. Whether we want to acknowledge the pain in our lives or not, our pain is still our pain. Whether you name it, whether you label it, whether you own it, it's still there. It still affects you. That pain, it's real, and it shapes who we are and how we respond to the world. It doesn't dictate our reactions to the world, but it does help to shape us in how we go about our reactions. That's what Peter is trying to get us to understand in 1 Peter chapter 2 here. How we live with suffering and how we acknowledge God's presence in our suffering is what makes us able to endure. I'm going to say that one more time. How we live with suffering and how we acknowledge God's presence in our suffering is what makes us able to endure. There is a presence, a guardian of the soul, Peter argues, that gives us hope. That presence is one who is familiar with suffering. Now, the key here is not to diminish our pain by comparing it to the great shepherds, by comparing it to Christ. We have become pros at disregarding our pain because, and you could probably finish this quotation with me, someone always has it worse than I do. How many times have we heard that? How many times have we ourselves said that? Well, someone has it worse than me. We call it putting things into perspective. At the same time, when I stop and think about it, I'm not entirely sure that's exactly what we're doing. It's like you just burned your forearm and it's blistering up. You feel the pain from it. And a burn pain is a particular, interesting, unique kind of pain. But instead of dealing with your pain, you say to yourself, well, someone has it worse. Someone has been burned all over their bodies before. I mean, that's true. But you still have to bandage your injury and put ointment on your injury to keep it from getting infective and to keep it from landing you in even worse trouble down the road. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, someone has it worse than me, as a way to excuse ourselves from dealing with the pain that we actually currently have. Whether you're consciously doing this or not, that's what happens. When we say things to ourselves like, well, at least they haven't hit me, so it must not be that bad, like other people. Well, I might have lost my job, but at least I have money in my savings account to keep me going for a little while. How many times do we diminish our own pain because we put it in perspective? No. Because we just tell ourselves, because someone else has it worse than me, I don't need the help. I don't need to take care of it. It's sometimes all too easy to say, my suffering is nothing compared to Christ, so I shouldn't even bother bringing mine up. It's an interesting way to take a piece of truth, but then to twist it in such a way, or what you wind up doing is causing yourself more damage and causing the people around you more damage as a result. That's not what we're called to do. And that's not the direction that Peter is trying to put out there. What Peter is trying to convey here is that there's a promise that Jesus understands your pain. Peter doesn't bring up, you know, Jesus went through hell and back again so that you could excuse yourself from dealing with your own pain. Peter is saying that Jesus has gone through pain. He knows what this is like, and he is walking with you through it. He understands what you have been through. Jesus gets what you've been going through. So walk with Jesus as Jesus is walking with you through this valley of the shadow of death. Because you are not alone in your pain. That's what Peter is trying to say here. This guy right here has been where we are. Jesus walks with us into the suffering. This guardian is a close companion, not one who waits until we make it through on our own and then gives us a gold star for being tough. No, Jesus walks with us through the suffering. Jesus knows us. Jesus is right there with us. Here is a guardian that cares for us, and that is why, in addition to being the guardian of our souls, Jesus is also the shepherd, says Peter the fisherman. Granted, most of us don't shepherd sheep. We are far enough removed from having to deal with those rascally livestock. But we're familiar with the image. How many sermons have we heard of Jesus being the shepherd? How many sermons have we heard about a shepherd who left 99 sheep to go after one that was lost? How many images in Sunday school pamphlets have we seen of shepherds looking after sheep? So we get it. We have this picture of what a shepherd is about and what a shepherd is like. We also get it in large part because of a guy in the Bible named David. You may have heard of him. War hero, builder of palaces, king of Israel, ringing a bell for any of us. He was also a musician and wrote several psalms. Truth be told, we don't know how many of the psalms David actually wrote. Scholars suspect that there were a number of people who wrote under the authorship of David just to get their stuff published and out there. But somehow, when it comes to Psalm 23, whether or not David actually wrote it, we really like to think that he did. Because here is a figure who seems larger than life itself in the Old Testament, living the dream of being the king. Going against all the odds and slaying Goliath and besting armies that vastly outnumbered his own, and still having an artistic flair. People wanted to be David. Once we get to the latter part of his story, though, about Bathsheba and onwards, things look very different for him. But still, he might be living seemingly larger than life, but we still see where he suffered a lot of adversity in his life. His best friend's dad tries to kill him. His best friend gets killed in a bit of political intrigue. We find him in a situation where his own progeny, his own children, try to kill him because they want the throne for themselves. We see where David's ambition would lead him down roads of trouble, ambition that even his brothers try to warn him about. Have you ever caught that in the story of David going up against Goliath? David is sent by his father to check up on his brothers on the battlefront. And David sees, oh, there's all those Palestinians over there. And here's all of our guys, and all of our guys are cowering. What's going on? Why are they cowering? And then he hears something about the king saying, whoever slays Goliath, their big soldier over there, gets to marry my daughter and gets brought into the royal family and gets power and prestige and whatnot. So what does David do? He goes to his brothers, hey, I heard something. What did the king say about whoever slew Goliath? David, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it, David. We know what's going through your head. Don't even think about it. Oh, what do you guys know anyway? So he goes over to some other soldiers over here. Hey, what did the king say about whoever slew Goliath? Right? David had ambition. We realize where he landed himself in some of his own trouble and woes. We get that. At the same time, for all of the issues that he had, the pain that he had, the imperfections that he most certainly had, there are these moments in his life where he sees things clearly and is able to articulate some truly spiritual clarity with his words. You can make up whatever origin story for Psalm 23 you want. But we hear the psalmist David writing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." Sometimes in the midst of our lives, in the midst of the pain that we experience, we are blessed with these occasions of spiritual clarity that we hope we can hold on to for just 30 seconds after it occurred to us, right? Thankfully, in this moment, David had the wherewithal to write these words of poetry and truth down before they escaped his mind. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, let's make something clear here. First of all, he's not saying, I don't want Jesus as my shepherd. I don't want the Lord as my shepherd. That's not what David is saying here. He's saying that, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's also not saying that wanting in and of itself is not a bad thing. This line isn't saying that we shouldn't want because wanting is awful, but rather we don't want because there's nothing left to want anymore. Because our needs in this relationship with this shepherd who provides for us, who cares for us, who walks with us, takes care of our needs and takes care of our deepest, truest desires. Our needs and deepest and truest desires are already met in relationship with this shepherd. The 23rd Psalm speaks of a day When the deepest longings, the strongest wantings are satisfied by a relationship with the divine, with something that is so much bigger than anything our mind can comprehend. Some of us have called that wanting Father because we want it to be as real as those strong arms that wrap around us when the storm begins to rage around us. Now, some of us have complicated relationships with our heavenly dads. But I think that we all know that feeling when someone that we love and trust has wrapped their arms around us, and just that physical presence, that physical manifestation of everything is going to be okay. You are loved. You are secure. Everything will be okay. This is painful right now, but it will be okay because I am with you. We all struggle. We all want, we all need that sense of security in our lives. We want it to be like that guiding hand that helps us see the world right in front of our face. But because of either our fear or our ignorance, sometimes our own selfish desires get in that mix. We can't see that hand that is guiding us. At least not until those strong and patient hands, those infinitely loving hands, take pains to point it out to us. And until that time comes, though, we wait. And while we're waiting for that security, while we're waiting for that aching need to be met, we look around us in the world today and we see a plethora of amazing resources in which we can try to medicate ourselves with. Isn't that wonderful? Scrolling through Instagram or looking at the magazine covers, we become convinced, if I just looked like her, or if I just had chiseled abs like him, I would be happy. If I just drove that sports car, then people would think that I'm doing well financially and I'm successful and I'll have their respect and I'll be happy. If I just had those designer clothes, and others would respect and love me because I'll look like I have all my stuff together and I'll be happy. How many times have we told ourselves, if I just had this or if I just had that, I'll be happy? How many times have we told ourselves, if I just had what I'm asking for, I'll never want again? A little 6-year-old coming out in us, right? If I just get what I want, I'll never bother you again. If we just had all these wants, then we'll never want any more. Our wanting would be done, except our wanting isn't done after all, right? Because the fixes that the world has to offer us, they're temporary. They're short term. Used to be a joke in my family growing up. My mom would always say how she wanted a Jaguar that was British Racing green and a dark leather tan interior. Right? Then the realization that, yeah, that Jaguar would spend more time in the shop than in our driveway, right? Those clothes, someone's not going to read the tag and send them through the wash and they're going to shrink. That someone's probably going to be me, to be honest. It's temporary. That chiseled set of abs that you made, you're going to be putting yourself through hell just trying to maintain them, and you'll never know what it is to have another Pizza King pizza again in your life. Right? So if you get this, yeah, it might make you happy for a short bit of time, but you know what's going to happen? Something's going to break down. You're going to spend your whole life trying to maintain it. The battery in your watch won't last a whole day anymore, so you're going to have to get a new one. Your favorite apps on your phone, The operating system is going to get updated one day, and it's no longer going to be running on the old 5-year-old phone hardware that you have, and so you got to get a new one. You know what? Like, even though there seems to be an app for everything, there's not an app that guarantees satisfaction or contentment. And believe me, I've scrolled through the App Store. The advertising may make it sound like it's true, but it's not actually the case. So, if wanting just leads us to more wanting, what is it we're supposed to be learning this morning? Maybe the lesson should be, instead, maybe we need to learn how to settle. If wanting just leads to more wanting, and wanting is bad, because it sounds like it's bad, then maybe we just need to learn how to settle. Settle for less. Be satisfied with being half empty. Be content with a vacancy in significant portions of your life. Learn to live with what is, and learn the mantra, good enough is good enough. Here's the thing about good enough, though. Good enough is on a sliding scale. Good enough for someone is going to be on a lower level than good enough for someone else. We remember school. A B is good enough. Ah, C's are okay. You're still passing. D, a D is for diploma. Right? We've heard this. Good enough is good enough. Well, at what point in time does good enough just become gutter level? Just asking. At what point in time do we just keep on settling till we realize you've given up too much? That line of thinking has contributed to people remaining in abusive relationships for months, years, I've heard their entire lifetimes. It is what it is. They are who they are. This is just my lot in life. I just have to accept it and move on. It's that same thinking that has contributed to substance abuse. As people are struggling with awful jobs that they absolutely hate, that don't even pay enough to pay the rent, they have to escape life in some way. So sad and alone at the bar, they say to the barkeep, "One more round. Because all I have to do is settle in my life." But here's the thing. Settling is a defeatist mentality. And Psalm 23 isn't advocating for a defeatist mentality. Within the psalm, we are given these visions of banquet tables and cups that are overflowing and of being pursued by goodness and mercy. Let me say that again. You are being pursued by goodness and mercy, not you trying to pursue it yourself. We're seeing needs being fulfilled in abundance and for goodness and mercy looking for us instead of us desperately trying to find it ourselves. Psalm 23 doesn't talk about wanting, not because we've trained ourselves to stop wanting, but because you're already filled up to the top and you're spilling over. There's nothing left to truly desire anymore because you're already at peace. Forget about being happy. You know joy in your life. Abundant, overflowing joy. Because you are walking with this shepherd that loves you and walks with you and loves you and lets you know that you are not forgotten and lets you know that even when you're walking through those dark valleys, wraps their arms around you and lets you know that you are going to be okay because the shepherd, the Lord, is with you through it all. Not saying it'll become pleasant in that second, but you'll have that hope that guards you from giving up, that keeps you from absolutely giving up. True, we do need to learn how to want properly, learning what is it that's appropriate to want and desire. But mostly, Psalm 23 is advocating for being so filled up with love and support and care that you can't imagine what could possibly be better than that. As you go about your week, may you ask yourself, these wants, these longings, these desires that I have, where is that coming from? Is it coming from the shepherd who's providing for me? Or is it coming from some sense of insecurity that I haven't dealt with in my life yet, that I've been trying to ignore because someone else has it worse than me? Or I've been trying to ignore because I don't want to get into a contest with somebody else, but who has it worse? May we be a people that are so close with Christ that we find ourselves overwhelmingly taken care of, that we find ourselves no longer wanting because Christ has already taken care of that for us. Let us pray. God, we come before you this day, thankful for this opportunity that we've had to come together and even to explore this idea of what it means to want in this day and age. Help us to explore it, Lord. Help us to explore what our wants and desires are and to put them up against you. Help us not allow our insecurities, help us not allow our pain, help us not allow our suffering to dictate how we move forward. Let us instead lean into you and find true abundance and find true joy in what you are already providing for us. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. May the sun shine warm upon your face, the rains fall soft upon your fields, and until we meet again, may you know what it is to draw close to God, draw close to the shepherd in such a way that you're no longer going to want because you're experiencing that abundance in your life. And no matter what pain or suffering you may be going through, know that you're always in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.